Praise the Lord. Thank you. Man, hadn't this been another great day of blessing? Oh, these messages have been absolutely wonderful. If I get a little emotional today, there's just so many waves of blessing sweeping over my heart this morning that I won't go into the details, but the Lord has just been so good to me in so many ways. And I was thinking, all these messages today have been a great blessing. And something the Lord taught me here not too long ago is that we have the privilege to gather the wood, but he's got to produce the fire. I thank the Lord for scholarship and studying, what have you. And we can gather a lot of wood, and we should gather a lot of wood. It's kind of like Elijah on Mount Carmel. He gathered the wood, built the altar, poured on the water, and then God brought the fire. And if God doesn't bring the fire, the wood doesn't do much good. It doesn't produce much heat. I told some of the fellows, now listen, I'm not against using computers. Brother John, some of the others have had a hard time getting me into computers, but I use one quite a bit with my studies, the Bible programs and so forth. But I got to thinking about that song, you know, dear old book, blessed book on that tear-stained page. I love the look. They haven't come out with a new version yet on that tear-stained screen. I love the look. So maybe someone come out with that. I'm like Brother Danny. I do use a computer. In fact, I just used my cell phone a moment ago looking up a reference that this old lame brain just wouldn't pull up for me this morning. But when I preach, I want to hold the Word of God. I want to have it in my hand, have it in my heart, and I sure thank the Lord for it. Thank you, Brother John. In Hebrews chapter 11, concerning the life of Moses, there is verses 23 through 29, but one of the most often mentioned people outside of the Lord in the Bible, as you know, is Moses. How in the world in 25 minutes you preach on a man's life like this? But I want you to see what his goals were and what some of his problems were and how God gave him grace to overcome them and how he ended up. So let's stand, shall we, and ask the Lord's blessing and respect to his word in verses 23 through 29. And Brother Danny, would you lead us in prayer this morning, please, sir?
Our Father, we thank you for your goodnesses to us, for the privilege we've had of spending these days together this side of heaven. All that we have heard, I pray you would help that our hearts would not forget. Bless Pastor Lingard now and fill him and pour him out to your glory and for our good.
All right, we'll begin reading verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And this fits in so wonderfully with our theme this week. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. And that's in Hebrews chapter 11. That's the end of Moses' personal ministry. But chapter 30, verse 30, picks up with Joshua when they're going to see the walls of Jericho fall. So let's be seated, if you will. And God gives us an outline for this message. It's just here as clear as it can be, of course. Moses' birth. He was born in a very, very difficult time. Pharaoh had put out an edict that the ladies who are the ones who helped the Hebrew ladies to deliver, they were to kill all the boys. And I just tried to imagine what it must have been like for Moses' mom and dad when they found out she was expecting. And will Miriam have another sister? Will Aaron have another brother? If it's going to be a brother, we got problems. Because Pharaoh has told all the midwives to kill all the boys. And lo and behold, when that little boy was born, it was a boy. And they knew they had real problems on their hands. But through all of this, of course, by the grace of God, we looking back can see the hands of God. But can you imagine the predicament they were in? And so they said, we're going to do what's right. We're not going to kill him. We're going to try to find out what the will of God is. And you know the story and don't have time to develop that, how they made an ark of bulrushes and put him out in the river. And Miriam watched over him, and Pharaoh's daughter came and found him. And after his mother had nursed him until he was weaned, Pharaoh's daughter took him into the palace in Egypt. And that's where he stayed in his maturing years. And when he was mature, you remember he went out one day and he saw one of the Egyptians fighting one of the Hebrews, and he killed the Egyptian, not knowing that the word was going to spread around in a hurry. And that sent him out of the country, and he ended up over in the land of Midian. He met a man by the name of Jethro who had seven daughters, and he tended sheep for him. And so Jethro said, I'm going to give you one of my daughters, and he did. And through that union, they had a little boy, Gershon. He gave him Zipporah, and Gershon was born. And he's keeping sheep. One day out in the desert out there, wherever they were, he sees a burning bush. And he is attracted to it because it doesn't burn up. And he walks over to see the bush, and he hears a voice speaking to him and saying, take your shoes off because you're standing on holy ground. Well, that led to Moses being called to go back to Egypt to bring the children of Israel out. I've often thought about Moses when God called him, and as you know, you can preach weeks on any phase of Moses' life. I mean, this is just so full. It's just so full. But Moses offered his excuses to God, and the Lord wouldn't hear of them. First of all, he wasn't eloquent in speech, and people wouldn't hear him. By the way, all these messages have been tremendous blessing. But our dear brother here, whose wife interpreted for him last night, wasn't that precious? Tremendous message. Thank the Lord for it. And finally, he wore God's patience out. And he said, Lord, really, I'm paraphrasing this, really, I want you to call somebody else. I don't like this calling you've given me, and I want you to call somebody else. And God got angry with him. He really got angry with him. And he said, well, your brother Aaron can talk. You'll be like a god to him. I'm going to send him with you. I know my thoughts will be broken up today, but I thought about the statement Brother Fred made the other day about his closeness to his dear brother Tim. And I have a brother in the ministry I'm very close to as well. But sad thing is, the man that came in to fill and fulfill Moses' calling turned out to be one of the big problems of his ministry. For it would be his brother. While he was on the mount getting the word of God, it would be his brother that would actually lead the children of Israel into idolatry and into adultery. And a whole bunch of them would have to be killed. Now, in all of this, we see so many crises in Moses' life. And I thought, when he was told by God, now I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to bring the children of Israel out. Brother John, what time is my session over?
11:40, 20 to 12.
20 to 12, okay, thank you, 11:40, all right. I wonder if he didn't think something like this. Now, Lord, you're a little late with this calling. If you had called me when I was over in Pharaoh's house, I had connections. I was known as Pharaoh's grandson. I was a lot younger. I was well established. Lord, I think you're just a little late in calling me. But God wasn't late. I've heard Brother Williams say so many times, if we think God is late, then we're in too big a hurry. And if we think God is lagging, we're running too fast. Because he always runs on the right time. Well, now he's decided that by the grace of God, he's going to go back to Egypt. But he's got a tremendous problem. He came into the land of Midian and he married Zipporah. And they had this little boy, Gershon. But for whatever reason, Moses didn't circumcise him. And Brother John, I believe as you preached the other night, a wonderful message preached, that circumcision was his identity, if I remember that right, his identity with the people of God. Now here's a man called to serve God, and he has not taught his family. And he has not prepared his son, and he has not sought to identify his son with God. And Zipporah gets really upset about it. And I think I see a lot of rebellion in her life. And she takes a sharp stone and she circumcises him and throws the bloody foreskin at his feet and said, "Thou art a bloody husband unto me. Now take your blood religion and go." That's a hard way to start out to the mission field, isn't it? I mean, it really is. That's a hard way to start out. But he went. God spoke to Aaron and said, "You go out in the wilderness and meet Moses, and y'all come on in, and we're going to confront Pharaoh." Well, we're all familiar with the fact that the 10 plagues in Egypt, and finally, before the last plague, God instituted the Passover. Thank God for the Passover and all the precious truths of the Passover. And I'm glad that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Well, God got him out of Egypt. There's no question about that. But in all of this, Moses had to make a choice. In Hebrews 11 and verse 25, in verse 24, first of all, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, they say you can get the boy out of the country, but you can't get the country out of the boy. And I think his mama did a great job while he was a baby. I think she inculcated into him great spiritual truths while he was a baby. And growing up with all the fancy things and all the privileges of Egypt, never ever was he really willing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That meant he wasn't really willing to be called the grandson of Pharaoh either. He was going to maintain his identity. And then when he had a choice, and by the way, don't we all have a choice? I mean, really. I think about you precious folks who are here and our missionaries that are serving around the world today. Think about Brother Dalton Heath, not able to be here today because his wife is sick. And by the way, Brother Gene, his wife had surgery. I just found that out riding into church. Brother Gene Crockenfeld's wife just had surgery. And I want you sure to be praying for them. But Brother Dalton Heath said that one of the hardest things that he faced as a missionary, and he's been a missionary a long, long time, he said when he get ready to go back to the field, he said his dad was not an emotional man. He was not the kind of man to run up and put his arm around you and hug you and kiss you. He just wasn't that kind of man. But he said he'd see his daddy go off and drop his head and weep. And he said he knew as he left that he may never see his daddy again. And by the way, his daddy did die while he was on the field, and he was not able to get back for his funeral. He did. But Dalton made the choice. Hard choice, as far as I'm concerned, hard choice, that he was going to keep on keeping on for the Lord. And all of us, you know, I've heard people say this might sound a little contradictory to what we're hearing here, but, you know, I gave up so much to serve God. Well, I didn't. I've got more than I ever hoped to have. Now, there might have been things I could have done But I did have a choice to make, and you had a choice to make as well. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And now, folks, that's our decision point today also. God wants us to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And speaking about affliction, I don't even halfway realize what our dear brother from Syria here, what his people are going through. What Brother Fagali and Brother Ward and these folks out there are traveling through the Middle East. And you heard this morning, I forget which speaker it was, I believe it was Brother Ward, who said that some of the folks came in from some of the ISIS-held territory. I tried to picture that in my mind, where they literally threw thousands of children into a burning fire. Not back yonder in the Middle Ages, but right now. And those 20 Egyptians that we saw on the news that were willing to be beheaded rather than deny Christ. And a village in Nigeria just recently was annihilated because they would not deny Christ. You say, what would you do? I don't know. I really don't know, and I'm not going to get up here and boast. I hope I would do what's right. I pray I would do what's right. But I tell you, these folks have made some hard decisions. And I think about you folks who are willing to go to these different areas of the world. And the world is a cauldron boiling right now. The whole world is a cauldron that's boiling. And only God knows where it's going to happen next. But he made the right choice. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ. Now, folks, the reproach of Christ is honorable, but it's not the easiest thing to bear. You know, we like to be like everybody else. We like to be accepted, don't we? I mean, I do. We like to be accepted. But if you're going to stand for Christ, you're going to be different. The old Dr. Bob Senior used to say, not that we have baggy pants and dirty fingernails, that's not the kind of difference. But we're going to be different if we're going to live for Christ, and we're going to be different from this age. And people are going to know we're different. We are literally a peculiar people. We're different. And how we respond to that is going to greatly determine how we serve the Lord. Are we willing to be different for Christ's sake? And verse 27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You go through Moses' life now. His birth under difficult circumstances, his call, very provoking, his trip over into Egypt, going through the 10 plagues, establishing the Passover, going out in the wilderness, seeing the Red Sea open, going from place to place, and what did he have behind him? Was a group of complaining people. It seemed like every time you turned around, they were complaining about something. And Moses, to his credit, I'm going to skip over a whole lot here, but in Numbers chapter 16, you find one of the greatest challenges to Moses' ministry. He had a hard time with his wife over this matter of circumcision. Well, when you come to Numbers chapter 16, and you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to paraphrase some things here because we're going to be out of time here just a little bit. But now he has successfully and faithfully led God's people. Moses was of the tribe of Levi, right? He and Aaron and Miriam were the tribe of Levi. They were the priestly tribe. Then you had the Levites who took care of the tabernacle, Kohath, Merari, and those fellows that took care of the tabernacle and so forth. And these Kohathites were closest to the priesthood. Their responsibility was to move the holy vessels of the tabernacle when they had to move the tabernacle. Others carried the boards and curtains and what have you. So these fellows went in and rubbed shoulders with these priests quite often. And you notice something about familiarity breeding contempt, right? You can get too used to holy things sometimes. And I just imagine that Korah, he said, they can't do that any better than I can. There they go with their senses. They don't even have to carry this thing. We have to carry it. All they have to do is wrap it up. We have to carry it. And what did Korah do? First of all, he got two cohorts, Dathan and Abiram. And they come up and wasn't satisfied. By the way, this is the way people usually are. If they're rebellious, they're not satisfied to be rebellious by themselves. They're going to try to get as many people with them as they can. So he starts out with a political area. He gets 250 princes with him. And they come up, and again, I'm going to paraphrase this simply because my mind is not good enough now just to quote it all verbatim. But they come up to him and they say, Moses, who do you think you are? Who do you think Aaron is? Lording it over us like you're lording it over us. We're just as good as you are. And we're going to take over the priesthood. We're not satisfied to be Kohathites. We're going to take over the priesthood. And that's not all. Look at all these people out here. And they went and got the whole congregation. Now picture this in your mind. Here's Moses and Aaron standing up there. Here's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Here's 250 princes. And now they'll go gather the whole congregation to the door of the tabernacle. What a crowd. And they go off somewhere because Moses said, now, Korah, you come back here, I want to talk to you. And they said, we're not going to come talk to you. What are you going to do? Put our eyes out? Well, there was somebody else listening to that conversation, and that was the Lord. And God said, now, Moses, you just move back, because I'm going to destroy this whole crowd. And that's when they began to pray, God, will you destroy this whole crowd for the sin of one man? They knew one man had instigated the whole thing. But what I'm trying to get is Moses with his spirit and his attitude. He's enduring and seeing him that is invisible. He had to have a goal before him. He had to have more than this million Israelites out there murmuring and complaining and going on and the leadership opposing him. He had to have more than that. Brethren, you just can't make it on the human merits. You just can't make it. You've got... I tried to mention, I believe it was Tuesday night, and I had the privilege to preach. The only thing in the world that will keep us going on for the Lord when all these things begin to come up and happen is we know God called us, and by His grace we know He's with us. That's the only thing that I know that will keep you going. And Moses said, please, God, don't destroy them all. There's one man behind all this stuff. He said, well, I'll tell you what to do, Moses. He said, you tell the congregation they better get out of here. I'm about to work. And he did, and God, by the grace of God, the congregation left. But that left Moses, Dathan, and Abiram, and 250 princes. And first thing God did was open the earth up and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And their household. And one of the things that bothers me so much in that scripture is that their wives and little ones were standing with them. These family members had to suffer with their rebellious leaders. And we take our families with us, do we not? The results of the decisions we make in the ministry or anywhere else are going to influence our family. And the wives and children were standing there with him, and all of a sudden, whoom! And all you can hear is they're crying and they're sobbing, and all of a sudden it's dead silence. Or the earth closed in upon them. Well, these 250 princes that said, we're just as good as you are, and Moses already told them to get their senses, all of a sudden fire fell from heaven and roasted them. and only left their symbols of rebellion, the census. Well, to me, that was one of the several but personal hard times in the life of Moses. But I want you to know that Moses faced another experience in his life that's just sad, sad to me. They were once again without water. The first time they had been without water, the Lord had said to them, "Now you smite the rock." 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that there was a rock that followed them through the wilderness, and that rock was Christ. "Moses, you smite the rock, and water will come out of the rock." Yes, sir. And he did, and it did. The water came out of the rock. They go on later on. They're going to come and face the same type of difficulties. And Moses, always looking to the Lord, he said, "Lord, what shall I do?" And he said, "Now, Moses," he said, "you speak to the rock." Now, folks, we're about to get into something here for us as servants of God, really important. "Moses, you speak to the rock." Theologically, you know, the first rock spoke of his crucifixion. And the second is, we only have to petition him. He didn't have to die again. The rock didn't have to be smitten again. He was crucified one time, and that's it. And by the grace of God, he doesn't have to be crucified so that we can be blessed. Now it's a matter of petition, of going to the Lord. I'm not stepping on Moses. I can't hardly imagine living the life that he lived. Here's a man that went on the mountain and got the Ten Commandments and saw all the marvels of the Red Sea opening and all the plagues of Egypt, and he has stuck with God. And when these 250 princes were going to be burned, the plague had started among the Lord. He sent Aaron in with the censer and said, "Go out there and make petition for him." And he stood between the living and the dead. So many things that Moses had obediently done. Have you ever had a bad day and you faced some crisis and didn't make the right decision? Boy, I have. How sad it is to be ticked off about something and then be called on to make an awesome decision. So they come to Moses and they say, "Now, Moses, going to let us die in the wilderness?" My soul, God had fed him with manna. He had brought in quails. He had changed bitter water to sweet. He had done so many things. And Moses knew this, but for whatever reason that day, Moses made a bad decision. He took that rod and he called the congregation together and he said, "Hear me now, ye rebels. Must I fetch you water out of this rock?" "No, Moses, you don't have to fetch him. God's going to provide it. All you got to do is ask him." "But can't you see Moses with fire in his eyes and what have you?" And he picks up that rod and he smites the rock twice. And water came out. And God said, "Moses, would you turn with me to Numbers chapter 20 just for a moment?" Numbers chapter 20. And the reason I want to just, in the last couple of 3 minutes here, focus on this is because none of us are immune to this kind of decision. Numbers chapter 20 and verses 7 through 13. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water. And thou shalt bring them to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and there be strength. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto him, Hear now, ye rebels, must I fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the Lord rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also, and they said, Hey, man, we got a successful service here today. But God called Moses aside. He said, Moses, I've got to talk to you, buddy. Now think about this. Here's a man who's been through everything he's been through. And if there's a great lesson here, it's this. We don't build points with God. There's more obedience expected out of mature Christians than there are in babes in Christ. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not. To sanctify me. This is what Brother West was preaching about a while ago. Moses, this is not about you, it's about me. Moses, you haven't provided water or quail for any of these people. I have provided all that's been provided. You haven't provided this. To sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. And watch this. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Oh, the disappointments when he had sent out the 12 spies, and only two of them, Caleb and Joshua, came back with a good report. And because of that, the people rebelled, and they got 38 extra years in the wilderness. And they had been so close to home, and Moses' desire was to get into the promised land. That wasn't heaven. That was the place that he wanted to go. That was home. He wanted to go home. And now finally, after 40 years of wandering and all the different problems, they're getting so close to home. And Moses said, I sure want to go over there, God. I sure want to go over there. He said, you're not going. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Moses. I'll let you go up on the mountain and take a look. And Moses pled with the Lord. God, please. And Moses said, I'm not going to do it. And God said, I'm not going to do it. You refused to honor me. You had the great opportunity to honor me, and I'm not going to do it. And I thought about the conditions of his birth and the conditions of his death. Yes, he had God with him when he died, but he had no funeral up there except God's what God performed. They didn't have a big visitation day for Moses and what have you. In fact, God died, God buried him in privacy. Now, I personally think he did that to keep people from digging up relics. They esteemed Moses so highly, they would have sold tooth and toenails and all that stuff, you know. But he wouldn't do that. But I thought, man, here's a man who went through so much and blew it. Didn't take away his salvation. You know that, and I know that. Go with me to Matthew 17. We'll close. God didn't, quote, step on him. He just refused him one of his greatest desires of his life. Matthew chapter 17, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as light. And watch this. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. He had endured to see in him who's invisible. He paid a price for his disobedience in this life. But what an honor to be on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Son of God. Fellas, ladies, we don't always get it right either, do we? At least I'll speak for myself. I don't always get it right. I can think of decisions that I've made under duress and what have you, and out of fear and a whole lot of other things. And they have cost me. They have cost me. But I'm glad it hadn't cost me glory. And I'm glad that one day, just as Moses was with the Lord, we're going to be with the Lord as well. And the thing I think that kept Moses going through all of these years was he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He said, Lord, I'm going to be with you. Brother Dwight William, my faithful associate pastor, used the illustration of a little train on track. And he said, you know, people put a little train on track and run it too fast and it hops off. And the only way you can get that train going again is to put it back on the track. And so many times God has to put us back on track and keep us going. But it's not over down here. Thank God we're going to be with him on the mountain. God help us be careful about decisions we make. Realize they have long-term consequences. God help us be concerned about decisions we make like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram because they're going to affect our families. But isn't it wonderful and isn't it worth it all to serve our Lord Jesus Christ? Father, please take this, thy word. Forgive us of our sins, our failures. Use us for thy glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother John.